He was able to walk out himself, but he was not able to get the things off of himself. He had to be loosed by someone else. In other words, he didn't have a sheet over him. So we see from this scripture, we can tell that the legs and arms, for example, were individually wrapped. Okay? Now, we haven't got all the scriptures yet. I'm just showing you what we can deduce. Now then, turn with me quickly to John, chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple, he was a member of the Sanhedrin also, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He therefore came and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which had first come to Jesus by night, there in John 3. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now, do you see that myrrh and aloes? I'm going to make a big deal of that. I know how the Shroud of Turin was produced. All right? I know how they did it. Myrrh and aloes. Now, these are spices, fragrant spices, chemicals. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Did anyone see that? They did what to it? They wound it in linen clothes with the spices as a matter, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So we see that they took linen and they wound it around him. The Shroud of Turin isn't a winding. It's just a sheet and that someone is placed in between and made a sandwich out of. It doesn't fit the description in the Scriptures. All right? Now then, you might again notice in verse 42, it said, they laid Jesus, therefore, there because of the Jews' preparation day. Okay, and then down in chapter 20, verse 5, speaking of John and Peter coming to the tomb, it says, he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he went not in. Then came Simon Peter following him. They went into the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lying there and the napkin that was about his head. Now, remember, it said also that Lazarus had a cloth around his head. Hey, that isn't the way the shroud is. The shroud is all one piece. All one piece. I'm trying to show you this does not fit the description. He says, the napkin was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Do you see that, John? It comes apart. But the shroud is all one solid piece. It is not truth because it doesn't fit the Scriptures. And therefore, it must be rejected. All right? Now, verse 8 is beautiful. Then came that other disciple, John, which came to the sepulchre. When he saw it, he believed. Now, let me tell you what John saw. When you put myrrh and aloes on these things, to the linen strips, they were an inch to 2 inches wide, was the normal thing the Jews used. What he saw was a cocoon, was like a locust shell. He saw a mummy lying there that myrrh and aloes will solidify. In other words, it made the whole thing have composition, so that when Jesus went out of it, it was sitting there like a hollow locust shell without a head, and the piece that was around the face was laying off on the side. In other words, nobody can get out of one of those things. You know, I mean, just a little neck spot right there, see? I mean, a man can't squeeze out of that. And when he saw, he believed in the resurrection. That's what he believed in. He knew that you couldn't get out of that thing unless you passed right through it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. All right, now, one more place to look at real quickly is Acts 5, to your right. Now, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who saw Barnabas up in chapter 4 sell some property and bring it to the disciples and to the apostles. And everybody said, isn't that a good man? Oh, praise God, what a man of God. They decided they'd like a little of that praise and notoriety. And so they did the same thing, only they didn't bring all the money. They didn't have to bring all the money, but they lied about it. And the main thing, though, is down in verse 6, When Ananias died, fell dead for lying to the Holy Spirit, the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. What did they do? They wound him up. I'm trying to show you that, Jay, all through the Scriptures, the Jewish method for preparing a body was to wound it, wrap it with linen, and that obviously the individual parts were limbs were separate. so that like Lazarus, you could walk forth, but you couldn't get out of it yourself. Okay? Now, the shroud therefore has to be rejected. It does not fit the description in the Bible. But let me say more about it. Number one, I reject it because the man in the shroud just doesn't look like a 33-year-old man. That's one reason. Jesus was 33-year-old. The man in that shroud looks at least 60 to me. That makes me suspicious. Now, I reject it because it doesn't fit the Scripture, Dr. Joe. But I'm telling you other things that's wrong with it. On the shroud, there's a bruise across the shoulders where he carried the cross. But the Scriptures teach he didn't really carry that cross. In Mark 15, on the left-hand side, the last page that you were reading, that the soldiers had him in the praetorium. Now, at the bottom of that page, I'd like to call your attention to a couple of points. Look at John chapter 19, the right-hand column, verse 16. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing the cross for himself. All right, now keep that in mind. Jesus started off with the cross in his hand. Look with me at the second column, which is Matthew 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Came out of where? Jesus went out bearing his cross. Went out from where? Look back up to the obvious place, Matthew 27, verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the palace, or the praetorium. Look over with me at Mark 15, verse 16. The soldiers led him away within the court called the praetorium. Now, in other words, Jesus picks up his cross. He's been scourged. He picks up the cross, and they're going to lead. It says he came out bearing the cross. But verse 32 of Matthew 27 says, as they came out of where? There's only one place they're talking about, the palace, and specifically the courtyard called the praetorium, where he had been scourged and mocked. As they came out, they compelled Simon to carry that cross. My point, beloved, is very simple. Despite all the traditions of some of our denominations, the Via Dolorosa never took place. Jesus Christ never carried his cross publicly down the streets of Jerusalem, despite the fact that every movie you ever saw showed him doing it. As soon as he came out of the courtyard, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Jesus picked up his cross in the courtyard and carried it until they came outside the palace. And the moment they came outside, they compelled Simon to carry it. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. The Romans made convicted, condemned men carry their crosses as an outward symbol of their guilt. And they took a plaque, and wrote the charge they had been convicted of on top of the plaque and nailed that plaque to the cross when they crucified him. The plaque that Jesus had nailed to his cross was, in other words, what was the legal charge that brought about his death? Pilate had it put there, and the Jewish leaders knew what that meant, and Pilate made it stick. He got them back for refusing to come in and speak to him in the hall and for talking insolently to him when they said, if he were not a troublemaker, we wouldn't have brought him to you. When he asked, what is the charge? They smarted off to him and he got them back. But it was God all along pulling the strings. Jesus did not carry his cross because he was innocent, and God didn't let it happen. God showed everyone down the streets that he was innocent, that Pilate had declared him innocent by letting a guilty man. Simon was guilty. You say, what was he guilty of? He was a sinner. Jesus wasn't. Simon carried that cross all the way down the street. In other words, beloved, there were no stations of the cross that some of your churches teach. It never existed. And if you've gone through those stations, it just isn't scriptural. Fine, you know, maybe a tradition, but it never happened in reality. And Pilate had the only charge that Jesus died for placed up on that cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what he died for. That was his only guilt. He was the King of the Jews. And the Jews knew what that sign meant, and they tried to get Pilate to pull it down, and Pilate knew what it meant and made it stick. Because, beloved, there in John 19, they said, we have a law, and he ought to die because he said he was our king and a son of God, the son of God. And so Pilate said that is the reason he is being put to death. And the final thing they got him for, and that they put the pressure on Pilate, was there in John 19:13. Anyone that makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. He says, then that's the charge. That's what I will put on the cross. King of the Jews. Hallelujah. On the shroud, there's a bruise across the shoulders where he carried the cross. But the scriptures teach he didn't really carry that cross. So I reject it for that reason. Next. Now, beloved, I just have to say it. There are certain churches that teach that you have to look at something in order to be able to worship, when Jesus said that was not true. In John 4, speaking to the Samaritan woman, he says, God is a spirit, and you must worship him in spirit. Many people try to teach us that we have to have objects to help us to worship, but God said that wasn't so. In Deuteronomy 4, God said, did you remember, talking to the whole Jewish nation, he says, do you remember at Mount Sinai when I spoke to you? I did not let you see what I looked like. You heard my voice. I audibly spoke the Ten Commandments to the whole nation, but you never saw what I looked like. I knew if I let you do that, you would make an image of me, and I don't want any images of me. I don't want any images. Isn't it amazing that no one has ever painted, at the time that Jesus lived, a very famous man? He was king of the Jews, in that he was the rightful heir to the throne, and everybody knew it. They called him the Son of David. He was the most famous man in Israel for 3.5 years, walking up and down the streets doing miracles up and down the mountains. Everyone was talking about him. Multitudes were healed. Multitudes. And yet nobody ever painted a picture of him at that time. Why? God did not want us worshiping pictures, but worshiping in spirit. And God, in the Old Testament, did not let the people see what he looked like. We have no pictures of Jesus because, beloved, God says in Malachi 3:6, I never change. I never change. And in the Old Testament, he says, I never let you see what I look like because I didn't want you worshiping images or making images or pictures of me. The second commandment says, do not make an image. It didn't say just don't bow down to them and worship them. It starts off by saying, don't make them. Now, there's another reason we reject it. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says that the Messiah had his beard plucked out by the people that mocked him and beat him as they spat on him and hit him in the face, that they pulled big gaps out of his beard, that the beard would be plucked out. You look at the picture of the Shroud of Turin, the beard is not plucked out. It violates Scripture. It must be rejected. Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15 says his face would be so battered and marred that you couldn't even recognize it as being human. Now, there is some slight swelling on the nose. But I used to box. Listen, with just 4 or 5 licks, I've left people's faces and looking much worse than the guy in that shroud. 70 men in the Sanhedrin beat Jesus. Roman soldiers beat him. They hit him in the face with sticks. They slapped him across the face. I mean, over 100 men probably hit him in the face. And just like Isaiah said, you wouldn't have recognized it as being human. It violates Scripture. And lastly, beloved, some people say, well, maybe it's needed to help us with our faith about the resurrection. Beloved, Jesus said in Luke 16, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that the Scriptures are more powerful than a shroud to help your faith. Jesus there said that the Scriptures are the most powerful thing there is to save a person, even more powerful than a miracle. He said this, people have the Scriptures. If they won't believe them, they won't believe, even if someone is raised from the dead. Therefore, we don't need a shroud to help our faith to believe in a resurrection. If the shroud were genuine, all it would ever prove is Jesus had lived as a man. It would not prove the resurrection. Some people say, well, how could this image of a man be there? Surely it's radiation burns from the resurrection or something like that, some great energy release or something. No, it isn't that at all. You don't need that at all. You say, well, how did it happen? I've seen it done. I've actually seen it done. Now, let me say this. The shroud is a lousy image. If you saw the shroud yourself and looked at the shroud, you would never notice a man on the shroud. It only shows up on the photographic negatives clearly that there's a man there. I have seen on television a guy very recently do, he said, really, there's nothing to it. He got his idea about how they did it from reading the Bible. Isn't that amazing? He used myrrh and aloes. You see, we think, we've said, well, the people back in those days, you know, if it's a phony and it came out of the 15th century, those guys wouldn't have known how to do it. They don't know enough. Sure they did. They just read the Bible. The guy said that his only problem was he didn't know how much myrrh and how much aloes, what proportions. And he began, he said, I just arbitrarily began with 90% of one and 10% of the other and kept working. When he got close to, I forget the exact amount, but when he got close to 50% of myrrh and aloes, by putting on cloth, he started off with coins, you know, with faces on the coins, and he would rub it on, and sure enough, it looked just like the shroud. You could hardly tell it, but when you took a picture of it and looked at the negative, it was a perfect image. Then he took little statues and things like that and put it on there and put myrrh and aloes over cloths and everything. So there's nothing to making a shroud that will show up a perfect image on a photographic negative. All right? Parting shot. That's what PS stands for. There's another reason why we know the shroud is not legitimate. Scripturally. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, or rather verse 39, I will give you only one sign. They said, give us a sign, give us a sign. He says, I offer one sign and one sign only, the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to die and on the third day come back to life just like Jonah did. And that's the only sign I'm ever going to give this evil and adulterous generation. And therefore, beloved, Jesus promised us there wouldn't be another sign. The shroud would be a sign. See, the shroud, if it were genuine, still would not prove the resurrection, since with just myrrh and aloes you could get it. All it would prove is that Jesus was a real man that really lived back in history. We already know that. And so again, beloved, my point in sharing this with you is this. Hear me. That here, we got people all over the world today talking about the Bermuda Triangle, UFOs, Shroud of Turin, and all kind of, you know, weird stuff. Well, what's the answer? Well, tonight I've just tried to quickly give you some of these answers and show you that the way I knew the answer every time was simple Scripture. If you know the Scriptures, Satan's not going to wipe you out. He's not going to deceive you. And I use weird things tonight, but hey, I'm talking about your daily life with other, you know, simple problems in your daily life. The same thing's true. All of it tends to take our eyes off of Jesus. I want to say this. That's a danger in the charismatic move. It's a danger in any denomination, is that we get so wrapped up, you know, with something, the program of the church or tongues, or you know, healing, you name it, and or problems even. We can get so wrapped up in our problems that our mind, our focus drifts off of Jesus. You know, we can even get where we love the Bible more, you know, where it becomes an idol. That is not God. That's my, you know, that is a piece of paper. Now, the words direct us to the living God, and they are the living God's words. But that book is not. I don't agree. It is not a holy book. It tells us about a holy person, and the words are God-ordained words. But I am not about to put that down on the, you know, some altar and prostrate myself and bow down and worship this thing. I worship the one it talks about. I worship the one that bled and died for me and came back to life for me. Now, I'm going to finish this weird session tonight, you know, these weird thoughts. Now I'm going to give you a test, okay? But don't answer, because I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. All right. I found out, listen, one reason I don't have a lot of discussions in the groups is I'll tell you why.
A lot of times when there's open discussion, first of all, there's a danger because we have so many different denominations. And that always makes things, the potential for, you know, for high blood pressure is always there when we've got, you know, different denominations present. But there's another reason I've learned, and that is that we have pride, believe it or not. All of us. And once someone offers their opinion, and then, quote, the teacher, you know, I hate to say this, gives us the right answer, you know. Well, the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can give the right answer. But, see, once we do that, then the person that offered their opinion gets their feelings hurt quite often. They get put down. And quite often, they won't receive the truth of God because their ego is involved in their own answer. I mean, they said what they thought, and by golly, they're going to stick with it and prove it to the crowd because they can't afford to look bad. Now, I've learned that. And one way I learned that was it happened to me. And I didn't like it, you know, when I offered my two bits worth and suddenly saw that, gosh, I made a dumb answer, you know. But my pride got tied up in it, and I defended that answer to the death. So I figure if that's true of me, it's probably true of you guys too, because I'm like you. I'm like you, and you're like me. We're brothers. Now, how's about, okay, now here's one. You know, you're at coffee tomorrow or Monday, whether you're next door at the job or what, or at school, and they begin to talk to you about firewalkers. You know these guys over in the islands that walk on fire, huh? Right. And, oh, you know, and the story goes on. Now, what's the answer? Now, don't jump in. Is that real? If it's real, how's it done? Okay. Now, I know the answer. I read the book. It's in the Bible. And you didn't know that. Hallelujah. Let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 6. Hey, I want you to know that everything's in the Bible. Al, isn't it? You know, I can't find it all at one time because I don't need it all at one time. But praise God, when I need it, I find it. And for this weird session tonight, God gave me a bunch of weird scriptures. All right? Would you look with me? Now, this scripture that I'm going to read, hey, you young unmarrieds, Christians, you read this with me. There's more than just this one point in here. We're going to read three verses. Those of you that are married, you better read this with me carefully. Verse 27 of, excuse me, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Hey, gang. You know what God's saying there now? I'll talk about the firewalkers in a minute. But there's a better teaching here. God says, hey, fellas, girls, you can't get by with it. You can't take someone into your bosom and not get burned. You can't go to your own apartment and turn off the lights and not get burned. Listen, gang, you unmarried in here. Don't listen. You date publicly. You go, you know, you find, if you can find one, a public movie that's worth, you know, that's worth going to. Or go out to eat or go to somewhere where there's Christians, but you stay public and quit getting by yourself. I mean, I read it in the book, you're going to end up pregnant. It's real simple. Life is simple, y'all. I don't have to be a genius. Girls, you don't ever invite some man into your apartment unless there's more people there. Ever. And guys, it works the same way for you. Don't you ever minister, gang, fellas, to a girl by yourself. And don't you think that you can play footsies here and you won't get burned. You know, it got David and got Solomon, and none of us are better men than they were. And you married people. Don't you do it. You can't get by with a little footsies down at the office. You're going to get burned. Well, I praise God. See, isn't that good? God told us about that. Gosh, now I'm going to tell you, that's kind of funny to some of you, but I'm going to tell you all, I used to think that I was the exception. Now, all the rest of you guys might fall for the devil's traps, but not me. I mean, it got the best of Samson, got the best of David, got the best of Solomon, but not Floyd Jones. I can walk into danger and not get affected. But I read that one time, and God says, Floyd, you can't do it either. You play with fire, and you will get burned. Son of a gun. Now, gang, I counsel a lot of people. Young little Christian girls that are just as pregnant as they can be without a husband, and they never can quite figure how it happened. Now, I mean, physically, they got it figured out. But, I mean, they can't figure out how it ended up that way. But I can. They played footsies and didn't figure that it would go that far. Okay, you stay public. The entire dating system. Hey, gang, have you ever thought about it? We give our kids a bed on wheels and tell them, now, don't get in trouble. You know, isn't that dumb? Think about it for a while. Isn't that dumb? Do any of you remember? Do any of you older ones remember? Okay. But I come now to verse 28. Okay, now that we've all seen that. See, the Bible will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And if you read the next verse with it, the answer is no. Aha! Hey, gang, now let's confront this. God says you can't do that. Do you know what? I just knew that. I mean, I've touched hot things. Let me tell you something. It's not a matter of mind over matter and just if you think it isn't hot. Listen, I've leaned on stoves and things not knowing it was hot. It wasn't that I got burned because I believed I was going to get burned. I didn't even see the thing. But I got burned. Now, praise God that God gave me senses that enabled me to realize I was getting cooked before I, you know, looked down and the hand was already black because it had been cooked. Now what are we going to do with this? Now, I don't know about you, but I've read books. I've even seen it on television. I've seen movies of people do it. I saw one guy even get people on his piggyback. Had a guy on his back. Stomp right through these hot coals, apparently. I saw them take scientific instruments and put them up there and get readings that it was hot, blistering hot. Gang, it's very simple for me. 4 years ago, I made up my mind that whatever God said was right. And anything else that contradicted that was a lie, a delusion, or an illusion. I also have seen and read where people that were watching in the audience, even doctors, medical doctors, and scientists that were watching and examining, got so carried away by this fire walking, they jumped up and walked on the fire, and guess what? They didn't get burned either. I'll tell you what else. So could you. And so could I. Because, gang, my Bible says you can't walk on hot coals and not get burned. Therefore, anything that contradicts that is a lie. Is an illusion, is a delusion. Now, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand how the devil's pulling this off. But what I know is those aren't hot coals. I don't care what those scientific instruments said. And I used to be a scientist. Satan is doing something that I don't understand. But God doesn't lie. Hey, haven't you ever wondered why those guys are walking on hot coals? To prove God's word is a lie. That's part of their religion. Because their religion is founded on Satan. Therefore, I know with all my heart that we could walk right across there and we wouldn't get burned either, and it's not a matter of faith, except faith in what God said.